All right, 2 Peter chapter 2. Here's what the word of the Lord says, starting right in the middle of verse 10. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For, speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them to never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandments delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. It is getting harder and harder. We talked a little bit about this in our life class this morning, but it is getting harder and harder to tell the difference between what's real and what's fake. Between what's real and what's not real, especially with technology like AI, and I'm not up here trying to be a curmudgeon about new technology. I think there's a lot of things that are really cool about new technology. But with technology like AI, there are so many videos and photos and sound clips that look like a very real thing, but are actually counterfeit. They're not real. You may have been tricked by some of these yourself. You might have seen some of these kinds of things. Sometimes I think every now and then my social media feed, I'm not on a lot of different social media platforms, but on the ones I'm on, sometimes it seems like every couple posts is someone that's fallen for something that's not real, and they're reposting it as if it's real. But it could have been, you might have fallen for some of these things, a political leader giving a speech that's not real, a celebrity posing for a picture that's not real, a photo that looks like it's from some historical event that no one has ever seen this kind of photo or angle before, and it's not real. There are numerous counterfeits being posted and shared as if they are the real thing. And a counterfeit is something that is knowingly fake but looks real with the goal of tricking everyone into believing that it's real. So there's counterfeit money, there's counterfeit pictures, there's counterfeit video, there's counterfeit social media accounts that claim to be this particular figure, but they're not really that person. And some are really easy to recognize, but many are not that easy to recognize. And this idea is what leads us to what I believe God's word is calling us to consider this morning, that we can look at different real, fake pictures, videos, messages, whatever. But how would you and I recognize counterfeit Christianity if it was right in front of us? Would we be able to recognize that? Would we be able to notice what's real or what's fake when it comes to the claims of Christianity, when it comes to the truth of Christianity? Would we be able to know that's not the real thing or that is the real thing? As we come to this next section of 2 Peter, in this section, the Lord is actually warning us against counterfeit teaching that's out there. And not just the teaching, but also the lives of those that teach it. And this is much more than just some academic exercise of fact versus fiction. This is way more than that, because as we hear the seriousness of Peter's words, we are going to remember as we take these things in together that our souls are on the line here, that eternity is on the line here. Most importantly, the reputation of Jesus is on the line with what's counterfeit and what's real. And this is not just an old issue from way back then. It might not look the exact same, but this is very much a current issue for today, right now, 2025, going into 2026. And Peter warns us about counterfeit Christianity by comparing it to the real thing. So I just want us to see two truths here this morning about how to tell what's real and what's fake when it comes to the truth. And two things about false teaching or counterfeit Christianity is this that we're going to see, that it's a life that imitates but doesn't obey the truth, and it's a message that promises but doesn't deliver. It's a life that imitates but doesn't obey, and it's a message that promises but doesn't deliver. We'll unpack each of those one at a time. So let's look at the first one. Any kind of counterfeit when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to the truth, is going to show us a life that imitates the truth but doesn't actually obey the truth. I know many of you, myself included, have been on fall break the past couple Sundays. So just a quick recap of this short little letter. Travis and Trevor, both very well over the past couple Sundays, preached up to this point in the letter. And if we just summarize it here, we would say chapter one is this kind of positive call for Christians to keep our faith rooted in God's power and God's promises. And then chapter two is more of a negative warning not to follow the false teachers who deny God's power and God's promises. So they're two sides of the same coin. Stay rooted in God's powers and God's promises, and stay rooted by staying away from these teachers and their teaching that go against God's power and God's promises. So the main goal is the same. Don't drift away from Jesus. Keep trusting him. Keep obeying him. Stay focused on him. Chapter one's just kind of the positive version, and chapter two's more so the negative version. And we're coming in on the middle of chapter two here, where Peter goes into more detail about these false teachers. And his aim here is not to just pile on false teachers. I actually think that that's very easy and maybe even a little common today. If there's someone that's teaching something that we think is wrong, or a famous figure of some kind, at least famous in terms of Christians and churches, that it's easy just to pile on, but that's not what Peter's doing. He's trying to very surgically unpack who these people really are and what they're teaching, not to just say negative, 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 but then through that to keep people anchored to what's actually real and what's actually true. So we started last week in this chapter, and Trevor showed us from the beginning of chapter two. I'll just look at verse one with me just so you can see the big picture of what he's saying. Chapter two, verse one, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. So you see here, the false teachers are, it says among you. This is not someone on the outside shouting in. This is someone who is a part of, at least in some way, a part of the Christian community. And it says they're secretly bringing in destructive heresies. So he's saying there's going to be those among Christians, among churches, who are there to knowingly twist the truth of God's word for their own gain, all while trying to look godly. This is a subtle thing, church. The obvious ones are the easiest ones to just, oh, whatever. But this is a subtle thing that we have to pay attention to in our own hearts and in what's going on around us. So as we get to verse 10, he talks a lot about how the false teachers live. And the way I'd like to break it down is he actually talks about their mouths, their eyes, and their hearts. And I'll show you what I'm talking about. This first little part, he talks about how they use their mouths or how they use their voice. Back in the middle of verse 10, the opening paragraph there. Bold and willful, describing the false teachers here, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Notice the repetition of the word blaspheme here. Verse 11. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, the false teachers, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will be destroyed in their destruction. Three times in this short little section, Paul uses the word blaspheme or blaspheming to describe how these teachers use their words, their voices, their mouths. To blaspheme means to speak in an irreverent way about God and godly things, about God and his truth, meaning they don't take it seriously. They make light of it. Even more, they talk in a way that makes them the focus and kind of puts God on the fringes. It belittles God. It belittles his truth. The key phrase, I think, here is right there at the front end, in the middle of verse 10, they do not tremble. I think that's a really key phrase. They do not tremble. They lack humility. They lack a weight about what they're saying, and they speak as if their words and their opinions are the most important thing. I'll be really honest with you. I actually think it's really difficult to fully understand the details of exactly what they're teaching. There's a lot of interesting and, from my just human opinion, strange things being said here, because he says in verse 10, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. So it just seems to be something about angels and how they're teaching about angels, but I think it's actually really hard to tell. But the main point is still clear, that false teachers don't take the truth of God seriously. It does not carry weight for them. To them, the words of God are more a tool for their own agenda than a treasure given to them by the King of the universe. It's just something else to use for their purposes. And part of the reason Peter is walking through this is because he's showing how they're using their voices, showing how they take God lightly, and that's actually part of why he compares them to animals. Might sound strange to us, but just think about it with me. When he says in verse 12, but these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant. He's saying they're guided not by God's truth. They're guided by their own cravings. They're guided by their own appetites. They refuse to follow God's truth. And this is what leads us to when he talks about their eyes. He's talked about their voice and their mouths. Here's where he talks about their eyes. Right in the middle of verse 13, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. Their blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. Verse 14, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts. Well, we'll talk about the hearts part in just a minute. We'll stop right there. They entice unsteady souls. So he says in verse 14, they have eyes full of adultery. And goes on to say, and insatiable for sin. Their lifestyle is shaped by a craving for pleasures that disobey God and his word, and their cravings are never ultimately satisfied. And that's where another key phrase comes in, right in the middle of verse 14. They entice unsteady souls. In chapter 1, Peter wrote about different truths, and he said his goal in that was to firmly establish Christians in the truth. So if false teachers are those who entice unsteady souls, and Peter is writing to actually steady people's souls in the truth of God's word, then what we're seeing is false teachers do the opposite. They take you out of the root system of God's truth. They take you out of the truth to be established in and make you unsteady by leading you by cravings, not by truth, by leading you by desires, not by truth. And then their hearts. We saw that right at the end of verse 14. They have hearts trained in greed. Voices that blaspheme, eyes that are always looking for the next craving, and hearts that are trained in greed. They don't train themselves for godliness, like 1 Timothy says. They train themselves to get more. They train themselves for selfish gain. Their motive is money or power or reputation. They're motivated by glory for themselves, not glory for God. And he summarizes this whole picture by pointing out that false teachers are not new. They're actually following in the footsteps of a false prophet from the Old Testament named Balaam. He says in verse 15, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam. So they've gone from the right way to the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke. That's my favorite phrase in the whole chapter. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. This is a story all the way back from the book of Numbers, around chapter 22, somewhere in there. And Balaam, even after blessing Israel over and over and over, later led Israel to disobey God. And the Lord spoke through Balaam's own donkey to confront him for acting according to his own personal gain with his mouth, his eyes, and his heart. And Peter is saying, these false teachers are in that same line, that same vein. Now, I fully acknowledge you might feel this way too. Some of this feels pretty distant from day-to-day reality. And we can tend to think, I'm not sure that this is that big of a deal. Maybe in other places, maybe in other times, maybe in other situations. But even if it was a big deal, we think this. I think I would recognize a false teacher if I saw one or heard one. And church, I pray we would, but I'm not sure it's that obvious. I'm not sure it's always that clear. Because false teaching, by its very definition, always looks good from the outside. It always sounds right at first. It is naturally attractive to us in one way or another because there's something about it that is partially true that makes us think, well, maybe there's something here. There's always some new idea, some new perspective that comes out, and we can easily be drawn to it. And we like teaching that makes us feel like we can live how we already want to live. And we like teaching that makes us feel like we don't need to change. We like teaching that just affirms who we already are and there's nothing more to do. And there is an endless number of voices that you can listen to today through podcast or YouTube or social media. And when we come across things that sound Christian or claim to be Christian and in line with the Word of God, but we're not sure if they are, the Lord has given us these verses to help us think through it and evaluate it. So we have to ask, when you hear that teaching or see that video or read that book, we have to ask, is God's word subject to this person or are they subject to God's word? Is God's word just something that submits to them and what they want to say and how they want to live and something that's already part of who they are? Or do they submit them whole, their whole selves to God's word? I'll be honest with you, church. There are things in the Bible that are hard for me to swallow on my own just reading of them. And then even harder for me to stand up here and say them to you. They're just difficult truths. But the difficulty of it doesn't make me doubt that they're true. There's just something in me that's not right that needs a change to it. We have to ask, is this person teaching out of love for God and love for others, or are they teaching out of love for themselves to gain some kind of platform or reputation or following? It's also important to ask, what kind of person does this teaching produce? Like people that listen to this and follow this and believe this person or this book or this podcast or whatever it is, what do their lives look like? Does it produce these qualities listed out in chapter 1, self-control, godliness, brotherly kindness, or love? Or does it produce those that despise authority and live for whatever pleases them? Last question just to think about. Does this teaching lead you to see God's truth as essential or as optional? Is God's the voice of God's word just one among many voices in this person, in whatever this teaching is, or is it the voice that we have to follow? False teaching comes from and leads to a life that imitates the truth of Christianity but doesn't truly obey and follow the truth of Christianity. And this kind of counterfeit life is connected to a counterfeit message And that's the last part we're looking at this morning. Not only is a life that imitates but doesn't obey, it's also a message that promises but doesn't deliver. A message that promises but doesn't deliver. In this last part of chapter 2, starting in verse 17, Peter's going to pull back the curtain on what's at the heart of every false teacher's message. It doesn't sound like this automatically on its own, but this is what the heart is. Look how he describes it in verse 17. Really powerful pictures here. These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. Think about that first picture, a waterless spring. Imagine walking through a dry, hot desert and seeing what looks up ahead like this flowing spring, and you get up to it craving water, something to drink, only to discover the spring has no water in it. You can't quench your thirst. It can't satisfy you. And Peter's saying this is exactly what the messages of false teachers are like. They look like they're going to satisfy, but they won't. It's almost like if you've seen this prank around this time of year where someone hands someone what looks like a caramel apple. It looks beautiful, so tasty. But on the inside is not an apple, but an onion. And so the person takes it, big old bite, and then just immediate, you can imagine, onion and caramel is a horrible combination. And Peter's saying this is what the message of false teachers looks like. It looks like it's going to be great. They make great sounding promises, but they do not deliver ultimately on those promises. False teaching is impressive on the outside, but it is hollow on the inside. Real Christianity is way more than appearance. Counterfeit Christianity is only about appearance. What Peter's saying here is impressive does not always equal true. Flashy does not always equal real. And passionate and eloquent speech does not always equal faithful and obedient. And he says this is a message that promises freedom, but actually leads to the opposite of freedom. Look at verse 19. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. So Peter gives us this other powerful image. And in this one, he says that false teachers would be like a man standing in the street shouting, "I can give you freedom. Follow me for freedom. Come here for freedom," while he himself is just covered in chains. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. There's a lot of teachings out there under the banner of Christianity that promise freedom from all kinds of restraints in life, freedom from shame, freedom from hopelessness, freedom from stiff commands, freedom from poverty, whatever it may be. But Peter says, you know it's false teaching when listening and living according to those promises only makes the restraints tighter and heavier. This is because a false teacher will speak a message of life change, but Jesus is not essential to that message. That I'll promise to change your life this way, or if you do this, your life will get better this way. But any attempt at change or freedom in your life without a real relationship with Jesus will only lead you in a spiraling circle of enslavement to the very thing you're trying to get away from. Jesus is not a mascot. He is not a spokesperson for my agenda or your agenda. He is the King of the universe and the Savior of the world and the Lord of lords. We bow to him and follow him. He doesn't follow us. And anytime we try to make promises that don't deliver, it's the very thing that's happening. I think there's a helpful thing for us to zoom out and just think about here for a second, that God has created us with a spiritual side. We are all spiritual beings in one way or another. And those of us who do not find it satisfied in the place it can only be satisfied, a relationship with the Lord through Jesus, you're going to seek to satisfy it elsewhere. You will. There are things, if you don't have a relationship with Christ today, that you are doing in your life because you are trying to satisfy that part of your life and it's not working. So the question is that Peter puts before us here is it more satisfying to live serving ourselves or to live serving the Lord? Now, I think if you just walked around, public poll, just walking up and down the streets of LaGrange asking people, many would say that it's better to serve yourself. You could do whatever you want. There's no constraints. But when you come face to face with the emptiness and with the enslavement of that kind of way of life, it leads you to have to think about and consider and wonder what else is out there, that there has to be something better out there. And the good news that the whole Bible is moving towards is that in the gospel, in the good news of Jesus, the Lord has given us a better way to live than just serving ourselves. That when we hear any teaching that claims to be Christian teaching, we must ask, where's that message going to ultimately lead me? False teaching will lead us to be more and more enslaved by our own desires and sin. But real Christian truth leads to what he said all the way back at the beginning of the letter, chapter 1, verse 4. He says that by which God has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Real Christianity leads to freedom and escape. Any kind of false teaching only leads to more and more enslavement because Jesus always delivers on what he promises. Always. And so for some of you, my encouragement to you today would be believe and receive the promise of the gospel today. Receive the freedom and hope of Christ today that you cannot get anywhere else but from him. When your immediate response could very understandably be, well, if there's false teachers in the church and among Christians, this proves the very point that there's always hypocrites in the church and there's hypocrisy. So why would I want to be part of that? Well, I would say my encouragement to you, just to consider, would be just because counterfeits exist doesn't mean you have to reject what's real. There are fakes. There are counterfeits. There are hypocrites. And there's a level in which I'm standing in front of you right now as a hypocrite. I don't perfectly obey everything the Word of God says or everything I say up here. I ask for God's grace every day to grow in that. But we can't reject what's real simply because there's things out there that pretend to be that. Consider Jesus. Come to him. And Peter ends this whole section with this weighty warning. Look with me at verse 20. He says, "For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness, and after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them." Peter echoes the teachings of Jesus here. When you look through books like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, Peter's echoing what Jesus says. He's not saying, I don't think, that a Christian can lose their salvation, that a Christian can be saved by God and then do something to the point that they become unsaved by God. I don't think that's what the rest of the Bible teaches, and that's why it's important to keep verses like this, not just on their own, but look at them in light of what the whole Bible says. Keep them in the context of what the whole Bible says. Jesus himself said, "All that the Father has given to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. But Jesus also said, "He who endures to the end will be saved." Both of those things are true because Jesus said both of them. I think what Peter is saying is that it's possible for a person, and I don't claim to have this knowledge. I think this is a knowledge of the Lord, and we do our best to have discernment and wisdom and humility before one another. But Peter is saying that it is possible for a person to make an outward profession of faith in Jesus and even maybe start changing how they live. But like Jesus says in the parable of the sower, when he talks about the seeds that land in the different types of soil, he says that seed of faith can get choked out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and lead them to turn away from Christ. And that's why Peter closes with this attention-getting and very much even gross proverb. Verse 22. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. What he's trying to say is, no matter how much you clean up a dog and try to make it not a dog, and no matter how much you clean up a pig and try to make it not a pig, it's going to return to the same way of life. His point is, if someone leaves the way of righteousness and never returns, they're showing that their heart was never truly changed to begin with. That this is not the work of God, he's saying. This is the work of Satan through false teachers. Warren Wiersbe summarized this really well. He said, Satan is the counterfeit. He has a false gospel preached by false ministers producing false Christians, and he plants his counterfeits wherever God plants true believers. And that's true. But it's also true that true believers can never ultimately fall away because we're not here by our own power or promises. We're here by God's power and promises. And Peter's goal in writing this is to help us resist the lure of a life and resist the lure of a message that looks good on the outside, but on the inside is full of pride and power and greed and pleasure. These may not be our favorite verses to read. I don't know that any of us are walking from here thinking, I found my new life verse. I'm going to use this as my quote, putting it in my t-shirt, whatever. But sometimes the medicine we need to take doesn't taste good. And I think this is one of those passages. That is something we all need to hear and be reminded of. It doesn't taste good first and foremost, but it's still good for us. And if it's truth, and if it's verses that keep us faithful to the end, it is by far worth it. So how would you recognize counterfeit Christianity? How would you recognize it? Well, the easiest way, Travis mentioned this, the easiest way to recognize it is when you hold it up next to the real thing. We can never know all the possible false teachings that are out there. They're endless, and there's more and more all the time. But we can truly know Jesus, and we can know his truth. So we cannot take our eyes off him. We cannot let other voices drown out his voice. We must establish ourselves in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to help one another grow deep roots there. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. In Christianity, you do not get a life that looks like the truth but doesn't obey it. You do not get a message that promises but doesn't deliver. You get the opposite of that. In Jesus, you get a life that is the truth, and you get a message that always delivers. So let's fix our attention and our hope in him. Let's pray together.